Let's turn for our instruction in the Word of God to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 19. We commence our reading at the verse 16. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 19, we commence the reading at the verse 16, and we read through to chapter 20 and the 16th verse. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us together hear the word of God, and the Lord be pleased to grant hearts to receive and minds to receive his word, and all to the glory of his name, to the good of our souls here this night. Let us hear the word of God together. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which ye have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. 4. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which had borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious and holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here this evening. My dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention to the Gospel of Matthew and the 20th chapter, some of the verses that I read to you earlier in your hearing. This evening, as we come to God's word, the Lord's help, I want us to consider this parable of the vineyard. It has to do with the kingdom of heaven. He says, For the kingdom of heaven is like. The Lord Jesus Christ is really speaking about what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, about what it means to be saved, about the attitude of those who are saved and how God saves, about reward. Are there rewards? What is the reward? What does he say are for? And that's so important that we understand what is said in the previous chapter. He says, For the kingdom of heaven is like. Many times the Lord Jesus Christ uses this expression, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He is dealing with eternal matters. The Son of God has come from heaven, and he is teaching his disciples and those who would be in the remit of his word what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's so important that we take on board these things, especially if we're not saved this evening. Now, the key to understanding this passage, what takes place in this parable of the vineyard, needs to be understood within the context and the framework of everything that is said in the chapter 19. And we need to go back as far as the rich young ruler that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go back as far as that, because that's really where the dialogue, that's where the discourse begins to take place. And there are connections between what he has to say to the rich young ruler and then what he has to say to Peter, and then how he brings this parable. That is essential for us to understand. We have in the verses 16 to the verse 22 of chapter 19, the rich young ruler who comes to him running, as it were. We read in the other Gospels. One came running, bowing before the Lord and was before the Lord. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So really it begins there. Then we have the marveling of Peter in verses 23 to the verse 26 then. After says it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That rich young ruler thought that by keeping the law, of course he wasn't a keeper of the law, he didn't keep all the commandments he thought he did. He thought he was a good, upright, religious young man. But the Lord put his finger on the problem of that young man's heart. His money was his God. He was his own God, not the Lord. He didn't love the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, his soul, his mind. Neither did he love his neighbor as himself. Far from being a keeper of the law, he was a breaker of the law. And he loved this present world. And we read he went away sad because he had much possession. He had much in the way of possession. And then what the Lord has to say to Peter, but Peter says, But Lord, we have forsaken all. All for thee, Lord. What shall we have? We have the marveling of Peter and the apostles, and because they say, well, how then can a man be saved? And the Lord Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When God changes the heart, it is possible. And what you will see is that is borne out in this parable of the vineyard, because it exposes wrong attitudes of heart, of mind. That's what it exposes. We have then Peter's concern after what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, if he holds on to his riches, to enter into heaven. He has made this world his everything. That's his God. But Peter answers, verse 27, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? When you think about it, we have this rich young ruler who is looking for reward of somehow keeping the law. This is quite staggering. And then Peter, on the other hand, wants reward for following God. Both are wrong. Both men are wrong. Peter needs to get his views and understanding about salvation corrected. Peter did not understand grace at this point. It's not to say that he wasn't saved, but Peter couldn't understand the depths, the fathoms of God's grace, and really what it meant to be saved is to have a thankful heart and to realize that we deserve nothing. The first man didn't realize he couldn't earn it. He thought he had. But we can't earn salvation. It's the gift of God. It's all of God's grace. So you, I trust, see the contrast that both men are wrong. Peter is wrong, and the rich man is wrong. Peter is thinking all wrong here. Now I want to make the connection. This is vital. After Peter's concern about a just reward for following the Lord Jesus, you know, the Lord is very gracious with Peter, isn't he? Look at what he says in the verse 28. And Jesus said unto him, after Peter says, what shall we have? Lord, we've left everything for you. What shall we have? What's ours? Look at the answer. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. That's in the regeneration. There's a comma there. That ye which have followed me, comma, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now here's the point, that have forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. What does the believer inherit? A perfect world. An ultimately everlasting life. That is everyone that has forsaken this world. If you're lost, what is the reward? Christ, an eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. That is the reward. That's the reward. Is that a gracious reward? That is an extremely gracious reward. Those who repent and believe upon Christ, that is their reward. What is the reward? Forgiveness of sins. God receives sinners, an everlasting life. Now notice, it's all connected to our parable. And I want you to notice what he says at the end of chapter 19 about the first being last and the last shall be first. It's repeated in this parable. There's a connection. Now notice how this parable is connected to what Peter has to say. And on the backdrop of that, this rich young ruler coming, and who would not forsake this world. Those who follow Christ and who forsake all for him, who deny themselves, these shall inherit everlasting life. For, verse 1, because the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in the householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. In this parable, the Lord goes out four times at different hours of the day, and he calls these workers. Now, this all comes, as I said, on the backdrop of this rich young ruler trying to earn his way by keeping the law, and Peter, on the other hand, who was thinking on the other spectrum, what do I get, Lord, if I follow you? What do you get? We all get the same reward. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and whatever you've lost, God will 100-fold will repay it. The rich young ruler was trying to earn a reward. Peter was thinking he deserved some reward. Both, as I said, are wrong. Peter said, what do I get if I abandon this life? Well, it's a blessing to abandon this life. And it's a blessing to follow and to serve Christ. That in itself is a reward. I take you in your mind's eye to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ called Peter. If you go with me there to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, remember that day when the Lord Jesus came and he taught by the lakeside of Gennesaret. And he stood by the lake there and taught the people, and there were two ships standing by the lake there, and we know one of them was Peter's. And there is Peter and James and John, and they were washing their nets. They'd been out all night, hadn't they? And they'd caught nothing. Empty. And the Lord knew this would happen. He has planned it all, working everything for his glory. What a time to call Peter when he's tired and worn out. Well, he has a lesson to teach Peter. Well, we read there, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, verse 1, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net, singular. He's not being obedient to the Lord. There are nets. They were cleaning the nets. The Lord Jesus Christ said, put down your nets. But he says, nevertheless, Lord, we'll put down the net, singular. And when they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus saith unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships into the land, to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now think of it. Peter never would have followed the Lord Jesus had the Lord Jesus not come and personally visited him there that day. Not a chance, my friend. Peter was not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking for fish. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and said, "Put down the nets," he said, "Okay, I'll put down the net." Singular. Disobedience. And yet the Lord graciously filled that net to the point that when they started to fill the tug, they called the other ships, the draft of the fish just filled the boat, and Peter fell in the boat amongst the fishes, completely overwhelmed that this is the Son of God, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter, it began to dawn upon him who was before him, God, the Son, was in that little boat with him, who came to him. "I have chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Peter, and Peter is saying, "Lord, we have forsaken all," but the Lord came to him, and the Lord was merciful. The Lord was gracious, despite Peter's disobedience. And the Lord took him on. And Peter's changed. He's overwhelmed with God's goodness. He doesn't say, "We're going to do extremely well in the fishing business now. Let's do it again tomorrow." But he follows the Lord. Who gave him the heart to follow the Lord? The Lord gave him the heart. Who came to him? The Lord came to him. Who called him? Who said, "Come, I will teach you to be fishers of men"? Who has taught Peter this far? The Lord Jesus. Everything Peter has is from God. And when you become a Christian, my own saved friend, you realize that the life you now live, everything is from God. The preacher has to get on his knees to pray for a sermon. The Sunday school teacher has students, pupils given to him by God. Every opportunity you have is from God. Life is from God. Peter, do you not realize all things are of God? Peter, I control the fishes that swam into the net. Peter, I sent these things. Peter, I have organized and ordained all these things. I owe you nothing. What do we get? Eternal life. That's grace. You see the contrast? And it's all given. It was all given to Peter. And what an honor it must have been to hear the Master and to live in his presence day after day, to see him and to worship him, to actually worship him. And he received worship. What an honor it must have been to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in those days. But would we be any different? We who are saved? Probably not. How unthankful we are. Everything is from God. Peter, I've ordained all these things. It's not so much about reward, Peter. I give what is right. Am I not free to do that which is of my own? These are my own people. You're my creatures. Those fish in the net were mine. You are mine. The sea, the skies are his. Many will hear, but the Lord passes them by. If you're unbelieving and you're here tonight, it's a precious privilege, friend, to come under God's word. But it comes with a most solemn, 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 solemn responsibility to whom much has been given. Much will be required. The Lord pronounced great judgment upon those who did not hearken to his word, whose hearts had not been changed by his grace, but still responsibility to them. much privilege, much responsibility. But Peter, don't ask, what shall I get? Peter, all things are God's. And what is God's is Christ's. Christ is God, and what is Christ's people. That's what you get if you become a Christian. Everlasting life above all. It's a wonderful thing. You know this, it becomes yours by the grace of God. It's all about grace, and what we will see is this parable is about grace. Now, there are some that teach this is about good stewardship, but it's not. It's not about the good stewards being first and the bad stewards being last. It's not about that at all, because he says, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it is about. For the kingdom of heaven is like. There's a warning here to Peter as well. And for those of us who do not understand grace, it is getting what you don't deserve. It's getting, in fact, the very opposite to what you deserve, wrath. That's what you deserve. That's what everyone deserves. This is a gift of God. Now, as we come to this parable, you notice in the verse 30 of chapter 19, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then again he says it. We find these words connected in the verse in 16 of chapter 20. The Lord connects all that he has said with the reality that there are only two classes of people in the world. The last shall be first, and the first last. And you think about it, in this parable, those who complain are those who serve at the first hour. And they're actually the very last to receive their reward. And these are they who do not understand grace. That's the point. They don't understand grace. What is grace? It is getting what you just completely do not deserve. So let's look at the parable as we begin here this evening. For the kingdom of heaven is like, verse 1. When we think of the kingdom of God, we think of his bride, we think of his church, and all that are going to be in that kingdom, all who belong to that kingdom. This is really what it is to be like. Many are called. There is a general call of the gospel as it goes out. And there are many that think that they are saved by their good works and by their good deeds. Many are called and will hear the calling. It's the general call. But few are really chosen. Peter, I have chosen you. And thank the Lord. He's very gracious and patient with those who he chooses. Aren't we thankful for that? And even as Christians, we can get our understanding of grace so skewed, and how wonderful it is to be corrected by the Lord. Those of you tonight who do not understand, I hope to open up the gospel here to your soul with the Lord's help this evening. What we see in this parable is one of those tests, not an exhaustive test, but exposes whether you are saved and whether you understand yourself for who you are. What are we? We're nothing. We're sinners. That's all we are. The rich man, he thought he was something. He thought he'd kept the law. Peter thought that he should be rewarded for serving God. That's a reward in itself, my friend, to serve God. Isn't it? That's a blessing. And those of us who are Christians, good to see you nodding and agreeing with what I'm saying. This parable, it's relatively straightforward. For the kingdom of heaven is like. It can be likened to this. A man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And you think about this one who is the owner of this vineyard. It is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, who left the heights of glory who left heaven. And he here likens himself to an owner of a vineyard, and he goes out early into the marketplace, as we'll see here. And this word marketplace, the word is a very striking, it's in verse 3 there. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Well, that word marketplace is where, it's the word that is connected with the word redemption, and it is the word that is connected with buying a slave. And that's literally what he's doing. He's going out to get slaves, workers, to work in his vineyard, and he's going to actually pay them. And in terms of salvation, what does the Lord do? Well, he actually buys his people who were slaves to sin. And then the life is redeemed, the person is changed, and he redeems them now not to serve sin, but to serve him, the God of heaven and earth, and what a privilege. So he goes out early in the morning, and there are those that seem very eager to go out and serve the Lord, and they labor all day, and they work through the sweat of the day, toil under the sun. And then he goes then at another time. He goes first of all at 6 a.m., the first hour. Then he comes back at 9 a.m., the third hour. And then he comes back again at noon, the sixth hour. And then the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m. And these people have really, well, not got much time to serve till the day is over. Does this seem fair? Friends, it's about mercy. It's not about fairness, is it? Relate this back to what Peter said, Lord, what do we get? We have served thee so hard. We've given everything. Well, this very Lord, what he does is when he saves us, he as it were, he redeems us from this present world to a new life, to live with him, to work and to labor in his kingdom and for his kingdom and for his glory. And what a privilege it is to now no longer be a slave of sin. And we might look at some of these workers and we say, well, they're pretty lazy. Look at them. Some of them, the third hour, some the sixth, and my goodness, look at them. Some of them, the 11th hour. What have they been doing? Well, that's not the point. The point is grace. God calls sinners, and the worst of them. The fact that some are called at the first hour is a mercy. And blessed be God if he calls you at the first hour in the early years of your life as a Christian to serve him. What a privilege it is. You see, being a Christian is not a drudgery, my friends. But to serve the living God, there's no greater and higher honor. In this world, we live for ourselves. And they all get paid. You notice a denarius. That was the average day's wages for a Roman centurion. But that's the point. The Lord is fair. That's the whole point. The Lord is fair to his people. And what does the Lord give to his people? Eternal life. But he earned it. Heaven. He made it. He is the giver of these things. He doesn't need to bestow it upon anybody. He's not obligated. He wasn't obligated to go at all. But he chooses to go out at different times. That's interesting, isn't it? Some he will save later on in life. Well, that's all of his mercy. Some people feel that they've lived past the sixth hour and the ninth hour. But there is the thief upon the cross in his 11th hour, my friend. The Lord saved him. That man had never done a work for God in his entire life. Except he reviled the thief next to him and said, we are getting our just deserts. That's grace, my friend. You not understand what the parable is conveying to us. It speaks to both Peter and it speaks to this rich young ruler. You cannot earn salvation. It is the gift of God to all who believe upon Christ. Is he not free to do that which he will of his own? And he has his own people and he saves them. And they think like this. They think just like this. They understand. Peter had to see it. Peter never would have followed the Lord had the Lord not opened his eyes to reveal himself to him that day in the boat. Peter would still be fishing and would have gone to a lost eternity. But God was pleased to break the rays of light into his dark, benighted soul who was disobeying God. I'll put down the net. From that moment on, Peter ought to have been humbled. Well, when the wages come, the payment is due, notice verse 10. They received, verse 9, end there, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, these are the first workers, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And we notice the vineyard owner's reply that he did no wrong. But he answered, verse 13, one of them, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong, but didst thou not agree with me for a penny? And notice, he sent this man and his disgruntled friends away. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Now we cannot embellish any more upon the parable and try to bring out every nuance, but we need to take it the simple basic meaning. Peter is dealing with two issues here. Understand grace. The rich young ruler didn't understand it. He thought he could earn it, and Peter was not quite there yet. He understood yet not that he actually deserved nothing. And what a privilege it was to serve the Lord Jesus. And every fiber of energy that Peter had ultimately was from the Lord. Every desire that the Christian has is from God. Every true and good desire is from God. Do we realize that? Can we say that, Christians? If we are saved, in me dwells no good thing. I derive all my strength and help from thee, O Lord. When we go and we do all that God has commanded us to do, we go and we say we're unprofitable servants. That's the Christian life. You who are unsaved, we want you to know that. And so often we get our thinking skewed like Peter. And we want you to know that. We want you to know that we're not humble as we ought to be. But we want you to know God is very gracious to his people. It is all about his grace, about his goodness, the Lord of glory, who could have sent us to hell, came. And what did he come? What did he come to do? He said, even so, the Son of Man has not come to be served. Has he come to be served? No, he's not come to be served. But to minister to his people, to give his life as a ransom for many, that's what he's come to do. Ultimately, has he not come to do that? That's what he's come to do. The Son of God, in order for us to to make us to be servants of the living God, had himself first to become a servant, the very Creator, and to suffer and to die, to take in his body the sins of Peter and all who would ever believe upon him, and then to put his Spirit in our hearts, that we would be willing to serve him. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. It's as serious as that, isn't it? To hate one's life, to deny one's life, to say that the only true life is the one living for God. That's the one worth living. There's a life to be lived, friends. There's a Lord to love and to serve. This life is vanity. It's passing away. And all who live for themselves and all who would try to serve themselves, like this rich young ruler, will realize in the end there is nothing but the just payment of their sins. The wages of sin is death. An everlasting separation from God. But the gift of God is this: eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what an honor it is to serve him and to live for him. That's the spirit of God's people, and they don't complain. What an honor, Lord, to serve thee. Why? Because they know themselves to be forgiven. All their debts have been paid. That's at the heart of it. It's staggering. You know, you read this chapter. The Lord Jesus speaks about denying oneself, and then immediately after, you notice in verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto them, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." And then you notice, then came to him the mother of Zebedee, children with her sons, that's James and John, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, and we read actually in Mark's gospel that it's not just her, but it's them. Them as well, Mark chapter 10. They're asking, "Lord, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on the left, in thy kingdom." How patient the Lord Jesus Christ is with self-seeking, self-serving people. And maybe that's how you've lived most of your life. You're unsaved. But my friends, he was prepared to go to the cross for these. And at the end of it all, they would understand. Here is the Son of God who came not to serve himself, but to minister. That is, to serve, to become a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a debt he paid. Matthew 20, verse 25. Just look down there at the verse 25. And it's all in context here. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, I say that word, the marketplace is the place where you would go when you would buy the slave. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. By the blood of his covenant, Zechariah 9:11, he shall set his prisoners free. And when they're free, they stop asking, what's my reward in heaven? You know, the greatest reward of heaven will be to see him and to thank him. What's the greatest reward here on earth? To serve him with all your heart. You see, my unsaved friend, we don't live a boring life. We live a very happy and fulfilled life in the Lord Jesus. And whatsoever he gives us to do, we want to do it with all of our heart, our soul and our mind. But so often we fail. So often we fail. Oh, we're miserable, terrible servants. But how gracious the Lord is. You know, when the Lord began to work in my heart, great fear came over me. Because I'd seen so many fall. I'd seen so many make empty professions of faith and prove to be nothing but straw, hay, and stubble. Lord, will I fail? Will I let thee down? I still think that today. But you see, that's exactly who he helps. Those who think they have any strength have nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. He has said it. And what does he give? Well, friends, he troubles you in your sin. And he gives you the spirit to pray and to seek forgiveness. Prayer, what is it? We sing it so often, it's the breath of God in man. It is by the Spirit we cry, Abba Father. And we then feel our need for Christ and we say, save me, Lord, and I shall be saved. Lord, help me, and I shall be helped. And the Lord will never let such go. Those who rely upon him, they realize they have nothing. Peter had to come really to that point. Little by little, the Lord was chipping away at his pride, at his self-confidence. This year is not just for the unbeliever tonight, but it is for all of us. May we see our need for the gracious Lord, who is free to do as he will. Or may the Lord do so in our hearts tonight for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen.